Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 11th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to allow us to study your word. We're grateful for all that we learn, and today as we continue, we ask for continued preparation for the time to come, so that we might stand with you and understand that which you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 9th chapter of the book of Hosea, and we begin at verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted for their bread, for their souls, and shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles, shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The day of visitation are come, the days of the recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall be not a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Here Hosea has given a terrific message to the people of Israel, telling them that if they did not follow the Lord, these are the punishments that they will experience. It is a marvelous thing as we read these chapters. The love of God, he continues to warn time and time again, day after day, he sends a warning. He also includes an opportunity to repent, to turn from sinfulness. That same God speaks to us today. Day after day, he sends a warning and includes a message of repentance. A message of hope, if we will only turn from our wicked ways. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 236, beginning at paragraph 3, says this: God has committed to us the special truths for this time to make known to the world. The last message of mercy is now going forth. We are dealing with men and women who are judgment-bound. How careful should we be in every word and act to follow closely the pattern that our example may lead men to Christ? With what care should we seek so to present the truth that others, by beholding its beauty and simplicity, may be led to receive it. If our characters testify of its sanctifying power, we shall be a continual light to others, living epistles, known and read of all men. We cannot afford now to give place to Satan by cherishing this union, discord, and strife. That union and love might exist among his disciples was the burden of our Savior's last prayer for them prior to his creation, his crucifixion. With the agony of the cross before him, his solicitude was not for himself, but for those whom he should leave to carry forward his work on earth. The severest trials awaited them, but Jesus saw that their greatest danger would be from a spirit of bitterness and division. Hence, he prayed the following: Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That prayer of Christ embraces all of his followers to the close of time. Our Savior foresaw the trials and dangers of his people. He is not unmindful of the dissensions and divisions that distract and weaken the church. He is looking upon us with deeper interest and more tender compassion than moves an earthly parent's heart towards a wayward, afflicted child. He bids us learn of him. He invites our confidence. He bids us open our hearts to receive his love. He has pledged himself to be our helper. When Christ ascended to heaven, he left the work on earth in the hands of his servants, the under-shepherds, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In sending forth his ministers, our Savior gave gifts unto men, for through them he communicates to the world the words of eternal life. This is the means which God has ordained for the perfection of the saints in knowledge and true holiness. The work of Christ's servants is not merely to preach the truth. They are to watch for souls as they that must render account to God. They are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. All who have been benefited by the labors of God's servants should, according to their ability, unite with him in working for the salvation of souls. This is the work of all true believers, ministers, and people. They should keep the grand object ever in view, each seeking to fill his proper position in the church, and all working together in order, harmony, and love. There is nothing selfish or narrow in the religion of Christ. Its principles are diffusive and aggressive. It is represented by Christ as the bright light, as the saving salt, as the transforming leaven. With zeal, earnestness, and devotion, the servants of God will seek to spread far and near the knowledge of truth. Yet they will not neglect to labor for the strength and unity of the church. They will watch carefully, lest opportunity be given for diversity and division to creep in. There have of late arisen among us men who profess to be the servants of Christ, but whose work is opposed to that unity which our Lord established in the church. They have original plans and methods of labor. They desire to introduce changes into the church to suit their ideas of progress and imagine that grand results are thus to be secured. These men need to be learners rather than teachers in the school of Christ. They are ever restless, aspiring to accomplish some great work, to do something that will bring honor to themselves. They need to learn that most profitable of all lessons, humility and faith in Jesus. Some are watching their fellow laborers and anxiously endeavoring to point out their errors when they should rather be earnestly seeking to prepare their own souls for the great conflict before them. The Savior bids them, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." teachers of the truth, missionaries, officers in the church, can do a great work for the Master if they will but purify their own souls by obeying the truth. Every living Christian will be a disinterested worker for God. The Lord has given us a knowledge of His will that we may become channels of light to others. If Christ is abiding in us, we cannot help but work for Him. It is impossible to retain the favor of God and enjoy the blessing of a Savior's love and yet be indifferent to the danger of those who are perishing in their sins. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Paul urges the Ephesians to preserve unity and love. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The apostle exhorts his brethren to manifest in their lives the power of the truth which he had presented to them. By meekness and gentleness, forbearance and love, they were to exemplify the character of Christ and the blessing of his salvation. There is but one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. As members of the body of Christ, all believers are animated by the same Spirit and the same hope. Divisions in the church dishonor the religion of Christ before the world and give occasion for the church to be looked at by the enemies of truth in a negative format. Paul's instructions were not written alone for the church in his day. God designed that they should be sent down to us in our day. What are we doing to preserve unity in the bonds of peace? When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church, the brethren loved one another. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those primitive Christians were few in numbers, without wealth or honor, yet they exerted a mighty influence. The light of the world shone out from them. They were a terror to evildoers, wherever their character and their doctrines were known. For this cause they were hated by the wicked and persecuted even unto death. The standard of holiness is the same today as in the days of the apostles. Neither the promises nor the requirements of God have lost aught of their force. But what is the state of the Lord's professed people as compared with the early church? Where is the Spirit and power of God which then attended the preaching of the gospel? Alas! How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed today? The Lord planted His church as a vine in a fruitful field. With tenderest care, He nourished and cherished it, that it might bring forth the fruits of righteousness. His language is, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" But this vine of God's planting has inclined to the earth and entwined its tendrils about human supports. Its branches are extended far and wide, but it bears the fruit of a degenerate vine. The master of the vineyard declares, "When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." The Lord has bestowed great blessings upon His church. Justice demands that she return these talents with usury. As the treasures of truth committed to her keeping have increased, her obligations have increased. But instead of improving upon these gifts and going forward unto perfection, she has fallen away from that which she had attained in her early experience. The change in her spiritual state has come gradually and almost imperceptibly. As she began to seek the praise and friendship of the world, her faith diminished, her zeal grew languid, her fervent division gave place to dead formality. Every advance step toward the world was a step away from God. As pride and worldly ambition have been cherished, the Spirit of Christ has departed, and emulation, dissension, and strife have come in to distract and weaken the church. Those who are appointed to guard the spiritual interests of the church should be careful to set a right example, giving no occasion for envy, jealousy, or suspicion, even manifesting that same spirit of love, respect, and courtesy which they desire to encourage in their brethren. Diligent heed should be given to the instructions of God's word. Let every manifestation of animosity or unkindness be checked. Let every root of bitterness be removed. When trouble arises between brethren, the Savior's rule should be strictly followed. All possible effort should be made to effect a reconciliation, but if the parties stubbornly persist in remaining at variance, they should be suspended till they can harmonize. Upon the occurrence of trials in the church, let every member examine his own heart to see if the cause of trouble does not exist within him. By spiritual pride, a desire to dictate, an ambition longing for honor and position, a lack of self-control, by the indulgence of passion or prejudice, by instability or lack of judgment, the church may be disturbed and her peace sacrificed. Difficulties are often caused by the vendors of gossip, whose whispered hints and suggestions poison unsuspecting minds and separate the closest friends. Mischief makers are seconded in their evil work by the many who stand with open ears and evil hearts, saying, "Report, and we will report it." This sin should not be tolerated among the followers of Christ. No Christian parent should permit gossip to be repeated in the family circle or remarks to be made disparaging the members of the church. Christians should regard it as a religious duty to repress a spirit of envy or emulation. They should rejoice in the superior reputation or prosperity of their brethren, even when their own character or achievements seem to be cast in the shade. It was the pride and ambition cherished in the heart of Satan that banished him from heaven. These evils are deeply rooted in our fallen nature, and if not removed, they will overshadow every good and noble quality and bring forth envy and strife as their baleful fruits. We should seek for true goodness rather than greatness. Those who possess the mind of Christ will have humble views of themselves. They will labor for the purity and prosperity of the church and be ready to sacrifice their own interests and desires rather than to cause dissension among their brethren. Satan is constantly seeking to cause distrust, alienation, and malice among God's people. We shall be often tempted to feel that our rights are invaded when there is no real cause for such feelings. Those whose love for self is stronger than their love for Christ and his cause will place their own interests first and resort to almost any expedient to guard and maintain them. When they consider themselves injured by their brethren, some will even go to law instead of following the Savior's rule. Even many who appear to be conscientious Christians are hindered by pride and self-esteem from going privately to those they think in error, that they may talk the matter over in the spirit of Christ and pray for one another. Contentious strife and lawsuits between brethren are a disgrace to the cause of truth. Those who take such a course expose the church to the ridicule of her enemies and cause the powers of darkness to triumph. They are piercing the wounds of Christ afresh, and putting him to an open shame. By ignoring the authority of the church, they show contempt for God, who gave to the church its authority. The day God is calling us to come together as brethren, to show that love and affection that we ought to show, even when we see that there are others who are erring, to approach them in love and sincerity, to do the best for them that we can. God is calling us to reflect in our characters those things that will give a message to the rest of the world that we are indeed the children of the Master. Today God is calling you. Is there some conflict with you and your church? Some conflict with you and your brethren or your sisters in the church? Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to lead you in a path of reconciliation so that there might be a way that can be found, that love and unity might be restored and that you might walk with him again, side by side with your brother, with your sister. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to instruct us day by day. We are sorry for the mistakes that we have made, for the opportunities that we have overlooked in the past. And we ask that you would remove from us the iniquity that so easily invades, and that you would place instead in us the character of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 11th, 2019.